Bow your heads with me for a moment, please, if you would. You know, the reason we can sing, "It is well with my soul," is because of what we sang in the second stanza, which said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." It's a very visual verse. I wonder if you've ever really truly applied that to your own heart. You ever turned that inward for a moment and just realized that the sins that you may be carrying from years in the past that you've never been able to let go of, that the worst things that you've done that you would never have imagined that you could have done, that sins of our emotion, our fear and anxiety and worry, every sin, the ones we've committed last night or even this morning, all of our sin has been nailed to the cross and covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has promised He will never hold those sins against us again. Have you personally accessed that? Have you personally applied that? Have you personally said, "That's a promise for me"? If you have not, this is a moment that you can do that before we go further in this service. Part of our worship sometimes just needs to be confession before the Lord. That even though that is true, our sins have been covered, our sins have been forgiven, yet we still sin. And we need to remember that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, Lord, search our hearts as David the psalmist prayed and see if there are wrong ways in us. And may we realize the forgiveness that Jesus offers, He continues to offer to us, so we do not stand under the condemnation of our sins, though we deserve that. We have received grace upon grace. And we thank You that we have been redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the priceless blood of the Lamb. And we thank You for the cross. We thank You for what it means to each one of us today. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's people who believe it as well with your soul, would you please say, amen. Amen. All right. Take your seats. Thank you. This morning, if you'd please take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read there in just a moment. I want to first of all say a word of appreciation to you for your prayers for me. As had a little bout with coronavirus lately, and wasn't fun, but it wasn't as bad as some have had it, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm thankful for your prayers. You might say a special prayer this morning for my voice, so I can hang on to that hopefully through the morning. But so grateful for Jonathan, who stepped in at the very last minute. I mean, I gave him just about 36 hours notice that, hey, you're up Sunday, and you get to preach, and in my opinion, preached the best sermon I've ever heard him preach. So I'm not going to ever give him notice again. I'm just going to call him up at the last minute and say, "Brother, it's your turn." So he did a really, really great job, and I'm grateful for that and for you. This morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12. We're still in our series on stewardship, what Jesus said about money, and we're going to be looking today at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That is really all you ever need to know about stewardship and what Jesus said. Your life's not about your money. It's not about what you own. It's not about what you keep. It's not about what you have. Your life is more important than those things. And so he told them this parable. Verse 16 says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool.'" A little more personal in the King James Version, "Thou fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." A few years ago, some of our staff guys and I went to a retreat in North Georgia. Decided to come back through, planning our arrival back into Florida, driving through Atlanta, trying to hit it just about perfect at lunchtime because we wanted to stop at the Varsity and have lunch. So that was our plan. Old guys setting up in the front, younger guys in the back, and we're driving our bus through Atlanta at lunchtime. We weren't sure which exit to take, so two things happened at once. The old guys in the front unfolded our paper map. As big as the bus windshield. I mean, this thing was huge. We were just unfolding it and unfurling it. The new guys in the back, and this was a relatively new thing, you know, they were trying to get their GPS and their map thing to work on their map app to work on their phone. So everybody's shouting different directions at the driver as we all looked at our own personal maps. And needless to say, none of the maps really got us where we wanted to go, and we didn't make it to the Varsity for lunch. We passed the exit because we couldn't agree on which map to listen to. You know, every person works from a mental map. The map in your mind guides your ethical decision-making, your value judgments, your ideas of right and wrong, your worldview. All right, you have a map. I want you to locate that map. It's in your head. It's present in every person, whether it's an accurate map or not. We all operate our lives from that map. It's the way we navigate life. But maps can be confusing. Jesus came to correct your map. All right? He said things like this. He said, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly," but he redefined what life is. He changed your map. So rather than trying to rewrite your pre-existing map, he gives us an alternative. And our task as Christians, our growth as Christians, is about learning to adopt his map over our own. So we see life as he sees it, and we move through life as he wants us to move. How long does that take? From the moment of your conversion, let's see, the rest of your life. All right, it is a lifetime process. It takes a while. And one of the swampy areas in most of our maps, a place where most of us have been lost, or sometimes we still get lost, has to do with how we see money. In several places, if you just read the Gospel of Luke, you'll encounter several places where Jesus a young man came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer to the question that he asked from Jesus was, "Well, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me." He didn't want to adopt Jesus' map. And he thought money was the stairway to heaven. If I have wealth, if I have riches, then God must be pleased with me, and therefore I'm okay. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man believed that money was the pathway to status. He told the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus believed that money was the way to control other people. So Jesus is continually confronting people and changing the way they see life, but also the way they see things and possessions and money. And these examples are not alone in the way Jesus did that. In fact, he spends more time, if you put all the Gospels together, he spends more time talking about money, possessions, treasure, than any other single subject. Now you think about that. That's important to understand that. And one of those encounters, he tells a story of a man who made a mistake of thinking that everything he had belonged to him. His map was taking him down the wrong road. And this is what the Bible calls covetousness in its grossest form. But we are not too far off from this guy in the story that we're going to talk about today if we believe that everything we own and have is just for us. Now, last year, evangelical believer is a person who believes the Bible is the Word of God, who believes that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Trusting in Him as your Savior is the only way of salvation, that Jesus died, that He was resurrected on the third day. These are the things evangelical believers believe. So when I say an evangelical believer, that's what I'm talking about, a person who truly believes those things. However, last year, only 13% of evangelical believers actually gave a tithe to their church. You know, a tithe is 10% of your income. I had somebody ask me one time, can I tithe 2%? Now, that's more of a tooth. That's not really a tithe. A tithe is 10% of what you give. And the reality is the Bible, now I'm going to free you up and then push something forward. There is no law of the tithe. You don't have to tithe to keep the law. That's gone. You don't do that anymore. The tithe is not a law. It's a principle. It was in place hundreds of years before the law ever came. Abraham tithed in the book of Genesis. There's a principle of tithe. It's not a law. It's not law keeping. It's not necessary for salvation, but it's a means to honor the Lord. You don't have to tithe to be saved, but tithing, understand, tithing is actually not the target. It's not the end game of our giving. It's the floor. It's the ground floor. It's where we start, and then we move from there. There are people, and there may be people here listening today, because I've met people who literally give 50% of everything they have to the Lord. And some who've done more than that. I heard a guy talking one time about selling his house, and he gave the money away. He sold his house. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody in here do that. You know, he felt the Lord told him to do that, so okay. But believe me, tithing is the way to tame money's power over you, and it does have power over you. It does have power. Half of evangelical Christians gave less than 1% of their income to Christian or any charitable causes. Half gave less than 1% of their income. Folks, you know, we're either giving faithfully to God out of the increase that He gives us in our income, or we're living in the grip of materialism. It's one or the other. If you aren't giving today, you have submitted to the idol of materialism. And covetousness has its hands around your throat. Or you're giving faithfully. It's one of those two things. And there's a whole lot of reasons why people don't give. I get it. I understand it. I'm not unrealistic. Some people just say, well, Pastor, I just can't afford to give. Well, maybe the fact that you aren't giving is the reason that you can't afford to give. Let's turn this around a little bit. Well, you don't understand. Well, I'm not writing all this, okay? This is God's word. And, you know, the problem is our mental maps are faulty. The way we think to win, the way we get to the top of the heap, the top of the pile, success, and stay there, is to have more money than other people. That's what we believe. I've asked you this before, and I'm going to ask you again this morning. Have you ever thought through How much money do you have to make before you say, okay, that's enough? Now, number one, most of you have never even thought about that question. Have you ever hit a point where you thought, okay, if we could make this much money, then we can give everything else we have to the Lord? And for many of us, we just think, there ain't no way. Never thought about it. How much is enough? Well, a little bit more, John Rockefeller said. One more dollar. One more raise. How much is enough? Before you'd start really feeling comfortable enough to give. You know, giving to the Lord, learning to give to the Lord is kind of like, you know, some people wait and say, well, I'll have a child when I can afford it. Well, when's that going to be? When's that going to be? There's a lot of edges to that. You know? Well, how much is it going to cost to raise a child in the next 10 years, 15 years? No, you just do it. And then you go, okay, wow, this all worked out. How many of you have raised children? Raise your hand, please. Let's do a little poll. How many of you raised children and you did not end up in the poorhouse over it? You did not end up broke and on the street. Wow, look at that. Look at that. Go have kids, okay? You can have kids. You can afford it. Got all these witnesses around you here. They can tell you. You can work it out. It'll work out. But the question is, what really counts in your heart as success? What does success really look like to you? What you treasure, you're storing in your heart right now. Kind of like a big storage, U-Haul storage thing. You're storing in your heart what your treasures are. What is your treasure this morning? Have you ever updated your mental map with what Jesus taught? Is it aligning with how he talked about money and finances? So let me get to the story. In this brief story that Jesus told, just a few verses, he gave us three really important lessons, all right? Three really important lessons. Number one, he taught us that money is not the pathway to satisfaction. Money is not the pathway to satisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, whoever has money never has money enough. Wow. How much is enough? Never enough. What do you need to make? Twice what you're making now? Before you can go, okay, that's plenty. That's plenty. Now I know, I understand where I am, folks. I know the zip code I'm standing in. I get it, and I understand that you know, a lot of us around here, you know, we've got money, we've got income, probably some debt to go with it, but we've got it. But how much is enough? You know, we put our money into pockets that have built-in holes. We all understand today that it costs you more today to buy blue jeans with holes in them, right? But nobody wants a pair of blue jeans that have holes in the pockets, right? You're not going to pay extra for that. Why? You're just going to lose everything you've got that you put in there. I don't care how ratted up your blue jeans look, your pockets are going to be good. But, you know, the problem is we put our money into pockets that have holes in them. And if you try to gain... Listen to this. If you try to gain advantage, if you try to gain success, if you try to gain satisfaction by keeping what you have, Jesus promised this, you're going to lose it. If the focus of your life is hanging on to stuff, he said, you'll lose it. But he said, if you lose for my sake, you'll keep it. You'll find it. What? It. Find what you're looking for. Satisfaction. Real success in life. You know, when I hear this parable about the farmer, I don't envy the man's success. It's just more work. I mean, really, he's multiplied the number of things that he has to worry about. Isn't that what happens with success? You guys have built business. Ladies, you built a business. Isn't that what happens? The more success you have, the more you multiply what you're doing. You just created more work for yourself, right? And this was what was happening. Now, he has, instead of one barn to worry about, he's got the construction costs on bigger barns. bigger warehouses. I need a bigger warehouse. I need another warehouse. I need people to manage the warehouse. I got to hire staff. I got to pay taxes. He'll probably have to go into debt to build it. Then he has to get supplies. And he has to hire people to work. He has to do all of this on the clock because harvest is coming. He already said, I've got a harvest that I can't store in the barn that I have. So he's in a hurry. I've got to do this quickly. Now, if you stop the man in the middle of that and say, how's life going? Man, it's flying. I'm doing great. But he's working harder, working more. There's no free money, folks. You know that. And if you ever give yourself over to the pursuit of things, don't be surprised that the true price tag on what you're paying, the true price tag is not a dollar amount. It's your family relationships. It's your health. And sometimes it's your relationship with the Lord. It's your peace. One author said the executive who works every day from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. will be both successful and fondly remembered by his wife's next husband. And that's the reality of trying to gain success by the material things of this world. The second thing Jesus taught us was accumulation becomes a competitor for our heart. Jesus said very clearly, you can't serve God and money. It didn't say you shouldn't. He just said you can't. You can't serve God and money. The man completely left God out of his business plan. There's a whole lot of I, me, mine. Sound like a Beatles tune, you know? I mean, there's all kinds of personal pronouns, but there's not one reference to if God wills. What does God want? How does God fit into the plan? Money has its uses, folks, but it's a ruthless master, and it does not give you a day off until you die. And then you leave it all for the next person to enjoy or worry about, whichever the case may be. Money competes for our hearts and our energy, our affection, our allegiance. So let me just ask you, just really, truly, turn your eyes inward for a moment. How does your relationship with money, are you trying to maintain control over your own life with money? It means something, folks, besides the bottom line of the amount. It's for some, it's security. For others, this is about, I want to control. I want to control my life. This man thought he was king of the world, and he had control over the future, and he learned later that same day that he didn't even have control over his own pulse. You fool, Jesus said. You fool. He never said, you terrible businessman. Never said that. He never said, you unethical scoundrel. We don't have any indication the guy was a bad guy. He was just investing in the wrong world. He planned to live forever. He didn't have a stopping point in his life. Eugene O'Kelly said, I plan to live forever. So far, so good. Until it isn't. You may think, well, I'm going to live forever. I'm fine. So, you know, today, so far, so good. Okay. And it's fine until it isn't fine anymore. A lady named Lisa Rockrat wrote an interesting book a few years ago. It was actually a recipe book that was part sociology and part recipe book called Death Warmed Over. It was a recipe book of funeral recipes. Now put that in your shelf next to Magnolia, whatever, you know. I don't know that it was ever a best-selling book. It was an odd title and kind of an odd book. But it starts out with the story of this guy who was, he was dying at home. And his wife was down in the kitchen one day baking chocolate chip cookies, and he smelled those cookies, and he thought, oh, if I could just have one more of those cookies. So he pulls himself out of bed, crawls across the floor, rolls down the stairs, gets to the kitchen, crawls into the kitchen, gets to the counter, reaches his hand up for one last cookie, and suddenly, out of nowhere, his wife waxed his hand with the spatula and said, "Don't. Those are for the funeral." Listen, this farmer had a lot of cookies, and he thought they all belonged to him. But at some point, we're all going to hear the whack of the spatula saying, "That's it. It's done." And then who will these things belong to? Jesus said, last of all, possessing treasure, and hear this, folks, possessing things isn't wrong. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty for having money or having things. Jesus isn't doing that, okay? I'm not after your money. Jesus isn't after your money. That's not what this is about. God's not just wanting to grab your money. He's not broke and needing a loan. That's not what all this is about. But Jesus is simply saying this. Listen, he said, I've seen both sides of this. He's seen the other side. He's seen our side. And he said, don't worry about this side. Don't worry about this side. Don't lay your treasure up here. Possession of treasure isn't wrong, but the location of the treasure can be. He said, don't lay up treasure on earth where thieves break in and rust corrodes, but lay up treasure in a place where those things don't happen. Inflation does erode our net worth. I didn't time this to talk about inflation this week, but here we are. And it is scary when these kind of things happen and we feel like, okay, we're kind of in free fall over this. ID theft can take your money from you. Listen, does the way you use money reflect the need for a heart change? That's what I'm going to ask you today. We're all treasure hunters, you know. We all just store our treasures in different locations. Everything we own is just in a different stage on the way to the garbage heap. Can you just think about that for a moment? That car you drove in on this morning, some of you may be a little closer to the garbage heap than others, but everything we own is on the way to the garbage heap. Clothes you're wearing today, house you live in, everything in it. I've closed out 2 family homes in the past couple of years. And the things that my parents and my family treasured and stored up, I carried to the curb for the garbage man to pick up. They paid money. They traded time in their life for the money to purchase these things. I set them at the side of the road. They were garbage. And then it happened to me. My kids moved in with me for a little while and said, "Poppy, we want to clean out your house." Okay. So I came home one day and they had a yard sale. They put everything I had in the driveway. I mean, everything. My whole life was in the driveway. But folks, at the end of the day, it's all garbage. It's everything we have is just on this big conveyor belt, and it's just getting one step closer to the garbage heap. You really want to keep investing in that? One man kind of let his house run down a little bit and wasn't looking great, and a friend came and said, "Why don't you get somebody to paint your house?" He said, "For the same reason I don't get somebody to paint my firewood." He said, "It's all going to burn one day." I'm not advocating you let your things run down, but the reality is it doesn't matter how well you take care of them, they're still going to be garbage one day. Because that's life. Jesus doesn't condemn wise accumulation. In fact, some of the parables that he told actually commended people who knew how to wisely invest in treasure. And the reality is, if you're good at that, then the return on those investments can actually be used in service of the kingdom. Let me finish. Life is a game of Monopoly, right? We've talked about this before. It's a game of Monopoly. Game of Monopoly was actually made popular by a man named Charles Darrow, who became a millionaire with it as he sold it to Hasbro. But it was actually created by a lady named Lizzie Maggie, who was unknown. She died penniless. But she was the one that actually made, ironically, She created the game of Monopoly and died with nothing. But you know how the game of Monopoly goes, right? Get your little sport car, you get your little, I like that, that's my favorite one, the little convertible sport car. And man, you're zooming around the board and you're picking up properties in Park Place and all these luxury accommodations, putting hotels on them. And I mean, you might be the king of the board, right? I mean, you got the biggest pile of money, the biggest pile of deeds, the biggest pile of little plastic hotels and houses, and the sharpest little playing piece on the board. You may never have gone to jail. But you know what? Even if you win the game of Monopoly, what happens at the end? It all goes back in the box, doesn't it? And at the end of the day, nothing has really changed about who you are, even if you won. It all goes back in the box. Cars, houses, possessions, stocks, money, piles of cash. And then ultimately, you go back in the box. And people come by and they look at you in the box and they talk about how good you look. And then they go eat potato salad. And at the end of the day, that's what this gentleman forgot. That's what he forgot. Because, folks, that's all of us. For some of us, it's a little closer, but it's all of us. And if we forget, and we start thinking that our life is about what we have and what we own and what we hold in our hand, and we forget that you are an eternal spirit. It's going to live forever. You're going to live forever. You know, I'm getting closer to retirement. I'm reading articles on retirement. I'm thinking, oh. And they keep asking, do you think you're going to outlive your retirement? Yeah, I plan to. I plan to live forever. Yes, I'm going to outlive my retirement. I certainly am. Maybe not here, but I'm going to outlive it. It's a good thing to remember. There is a period in this life, folks. There is a stopping point. There is an ending point. When it's done. And what we are is what we are in that moment. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. What are you aiming at? What are you focused on? What is your life today? Let's pray together. Father, you know where we are this morning as we think through these issues, and I know for some it's very personal, for some it's hard to think about the fact that maybe the things that we've spent our life focused on and thinking about and we've sacrificed time and effort and health and money and even family for is the wrong thing. It's not too late for us to course correct. It's not too late for us to follow the map that Jesus has set out. Because if we follow the map of Jesus, he has a plan to get us beyond the box. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to ever follow his calling, his map, his way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. And today, if you've never come to him, this is a time that you can do that. Today, maybe you just need to come. Maybe there's something else in your life we didn't even talk about today that you need to come and pray over. The altar's open for you to do that. Maybe today you need to go, I need my life to align with the way of Jesus. So Father, help us and have your way in every heart this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Let's stand together, church family, and you come and sing, and you come and obey as God leads you now.